appreciate the prayer that's gone before and ask that you continue to pray for me. My voice is a little weak today. I don't know if it's allergies or what, but hopefully the Lord will bless me. I want to bring to you a message this morning on the topic of angels. On the topic of angels. It's a topic that you don't really hear preached a lot about. It's a topic that I myself haven't heard preached on very many times. But there's a lot in our world that is said about angels. You know, you can go to Hobby Lobby and you can go to places like that and you'll see little knickknacks that have reference to angels. And even in our songs and in our hymns, we often sing, "Oh, come, angel band, come and around me stand." We also sing songs like "God's angels encampeth round them that fear him." And so we have these different songs, these different things in the world today, and we even see the word angels is used over 200 times in Scripture. Now, we should be concerned about every word in the Bible, but I think when a particular word like angels is used more than 200 times, we ought to give it a little bit of thought, we ought to give it a little bit of consideration, and see what the Bible has to say. And so hopefully today we can look at some questions. Where do angels come from? Where do they come from? We can perhaps examine, well, why don't we worship angels? I think we can all agree that we're not supposed to worship angels, but why not? And maybe even look at the question, well, what do angels do in this world? Now, there are two extremes that men have when it comes to angels. The one extreme is that there is no such thing as angels. Men have the idea sometimes that there is no angels, that there is no spiritual realm, that if it cannot be seen with the natural eye, then it simply does not exist. And this is nothing new. This is nothing out of the ordinary. You can look to the book of Acts, and there it's declared that the Sadducees do not confess in angels or in spirits. That is, they don't believe in angels or spirits, but the Pharisees, we find, believe in them both. And so you have that extreme. And then on the other extreme, you have people that say, yes, I believe in angels. And then they take it so far to actually worship the angels. And again, this is nothing new. It's also found in the pages of Scripture. Paul writes in Colossians chapter 2, and I believe it's verse 18, that we're not to let any man beguile us of our reward, nor of worshiping angels. So you say, well, Brother Nathan, we don't really have to worry about that today. Nobody's really worshiping angels. It's nothing to be concerned about. Well, the Apostle Paul thought it needed to be written about. He thought it was something to be concerned about, that people were, in fact, doing that, and then that we needed to be on our toes, that we wouldn't be dragged into that same sort of practice. And so we have these two extremes. Some say there are no angels. Some say there are angels, and they're worthy of our worship. Well, as most of the time, you'll see the truth is right in the middle of the two extremes. And that is that angels do exist. I believe in angels. The Bible proclaims that angels exist. But they're not worthy of our worship. You see, when we worship angels, when we place them on this pedestal, then we're essentially equating them to God. But angels are not to be made equal to God. Angels were created by God and for God. Now let that sink in. That's a mouthful in just a few words. Angels were created by God and for God. Because they were created, because they have a creator, just like you and I do, then that necessarily means that angels are not eternal in their existence. They had a beginning, but they will not have an end. Angels, after the point of their creation, are immortal. Angels do not die, but they're not eternal. They were created. In fact, you can look to the pages of the New Testament. I believe it's Luke chapter 20. Christ is comparing the children of God and talking about the children of God. And he says that they're not going to die, or they cannot die anymore. And then he goes on to say that they are equal to the angels. That is, we as children of God share that same attribute with angels. If we have been touched by the Spirit of the Lord, if we have been made His children through His infinite wisdom in electing us and Christ dying for us and then giving us the new birth, then we have eternal life. We will not die, and we're equal with the angels in that regard. So angels are not eternal, but they are immortal. The psalm says that by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. Well, I think that's speaking not only of this natural heaven that we have, as far as the heavens where the birds fly, and the heavens as far as the different stratospheres and layers of this universe that we have, but I believe that's also speaking about the very abode of angels. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of that heaven. That is, the angels, those that abode in heaven. And so certainly we can see from the pages of Scripture that they were created by God. God is the only one that's eternal. We find in Deuteronomy that the eternal God is thy refuge. There's only one being that is eternal, and that's the Jehovah God of this universe. He's the only one that's been from everlasting to everlasting. And so we don't worship angels because they fall short of God and that they are not eternal like God and His existence. Neither do they have the power and the strength of God. Now don't misunderstand me. Angels are very powerful. And I believe that they are probably more powerful than the strongest of men. But angels are not the omnipotent God of this universe. They do not have all strength and all power. They excel in strength. The psalmist says that the angels that bless the Lord, they excel in strength. They're very powerful. They're very strong. But all of their strength combined together as one is far outweighed by that of their Maker and our Maker, the Lord God. You say, Brother Nathan, well, how do you know that their strength falls short of that of God's? Well, King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 35, after he's had this horrible experience in his life. He's been made as a beast of the field and to eat as a beast of the field. He's now then brought to realize that all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And then he goes on to talk about the great Jehovah God, and he says that this one does according to His will among the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto them or him, what doest thou? Now, dear friends, that tells me that the Lord God is stronger and more powerful than the angels. Even though they excel in strength, there is one on a throne that is commanding the armies of heaven. So they're not strong in the sense that the Lord is strong. And that brings a certain question to mind. Sometimes people want to know, well, how many angels are there? How many angels has God created? Because Daniel there said that there's an army in heaven. Well, the Bible's unclear as to how many angels exist. It's kind of like trying to put a number on the elect children of God. Old Baptists, when somebody comes to them and say, hey, how many people are going to heaven? We kind of get a grin on our face, don't we? And we say, well, it's more numerous than the stars of heaven and the sands of the sea. It's an innumerable number. And so we're very happy to proclaim that. We even sometimes might refer to John in the book of Revelation, where he said that he heard the voices of the children of God, and they were thundering as that of mighty waters. You know, I've never been to Niagara Falls, always kind of wanted to go to Niagara Falls, but I imagine if I was to take a little ferry or the boat, whatever they had, to take me up next to the fall and to hear the thunder of that water, I dare say that that would even would not compare to the thunderings that the Apostle John heard. And so we don't know how many are going to be in heaven. We know that it's a great and vast multitude that no man can number. And I believe that it's very similarly said of the angels. Perhaps the best answer that we can find is also in the book of Revelation. John says, speaking of the angels, that he saw 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Well, 10,000 times 10,000, if my math is correct, and well, actually, if my iPhone's correct, that's 100 million angels. And then he says, not only are there 100 million angels, but there's thousands of angels on top of that. Dear friends, that's not, I believe, a strict number. I don't believe that the Apostle John is giving us this 10,000 times 10,000 and saying, well, there's 100 million at least, but probably not quite enough to be 11,000 times 10,000. No, I think he's just using some expressive language there, and he's saying that there's a great host of angels that the Lord has created and that has their abode in heaven. And so he's trying to express that by somewhat poetic, saying there's 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. We don't know how many angels there really are, but I believe there's a great host. That's what the psalm says. There's a host of angels. We find, as I've already said, Daniel says that there is an army in heaven. John gives us the numbers. Christ, when he was here, he said, think not that I cannot pray to my Father, and that he would presently send 12 legions of angels. Dear friends, we don't know how many angels there are, but I assure you today that there's a great number of them in the heavens. And so, even with that great number though, and even with all their strength put together, I am still affirming to you today, based upon the scripture, that they're not worthy of our worship because their strength combined is still not equal to that of God's. He still is in charge. He's still commanding that army that is in heaven. Angels are not deity. Angels are not God, to simply say this morning. Angels are not God. If you look over to the book of Hebrews this morning, you'll find in the first couple of chapters that the Apostle Paul is comparing angels to Christ. And he's had many comparisons there. But in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 5, I think that you'll plainly see that angels are not deity, nor should they be thought of such. He poses the question in Hebrews 1:5, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. I believe that's speaking in a rhetorical sense. He's saying this has never been said, and it never will be said. Angels are not equal to the Son of God. They're not some sort of deity. They're not God, as I said, in their existence. They're not God in their power. They're not God in their knowledge of things. And neither are they God in their holiness. They're not God in their holiness. You say, well, Brother Nathan, what about when Christ said in the Gospel of Matthew that when the Son of Man and his holy angels, what about that? The holy angels. Well, angels are holy in that they've been set aside for a special purpose, but they are not holy like God is holy. In fact, we find in the book of Samuel, I believe it is, that there is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, and neither is there any rock like our God. And so it must be pointed out that angels are not holy. They're not sinlessly perfect. They're not thrice holy like the Jehovah God is holy. And I'll make the case in point that angels can sin and that angels can stray. And that case in point is made simply by referring to Satan. I believe that Satan is a fallen angel, that he was created by God and created good, but sometime after his creation, through jealousy in his own self, he then revolted and rebelled against the Jehovah God and was cast instantaneously out of heaven. Now, I don't want to get bogged into a lot of that this morning. I remember Elder Sonny Pyle said sometimes when people are so concerned about where Satan came from, they must be part of the family tree. So I don't want to get too bogged down with where Satan came from, because I've seen that supposed controversy split churches and split associations and cause hardships between preacher brethren. And so I think the Bible is clear in what it says, but I also don't think that it's a point of fellowship this morning. But I do believe that Satan is a fallen angel created by God. And as I said, when he sinned against the Lord, he was instantaneously cast out of heaven. Christ said that he beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. That's pretty instantaneous, isn't it? You ever try to get a picture of lightning? I guess some people can do it, but it's very hard. It's an instantaneous thing almost. That's how fast Satan was cast out of the very presence, the very heaven of God. I believe that heaven, as I said, is the literal third heaven. Some say, well, no, Satan was not an angel. He was not cast out of the very presence of God. Well, I guess the only question I can answer that then is, well, what was he? If he wasn't an angel, what was he? Was he a man? Was he some sort of an animal? No, I believe the Bible speaks that he was an angel of the Lord. Some will say, well, what about that heaven though? Christ said that he beheld Satan fall from heaven. What heaven is under consideration? Maybe it's the church heaven. They'll say, no, it couldn't have been the literal heaven. It must be the church heaven. Well, the only way that that makes sense is if Satan was once a church member and then excluded. I don't think that's the case. Or if he somehow no longer has access to the church, that he's barred from the church. Well, let me ask a question. Have you ever had church problems? Have you ever been through church problems? Have you ever had fightings and disagreements in the church? You ever seen a church split? You ever seen brethren and sister just fight like there's no tomorrow in the church? Dear friends, the reason that those things happen is because of Satan. Because he is not barred from the church. He has access to the church. And sometimes he gets his foot in the door. And sometimes he stirs up a lot of trouble and controversy. And that's why we're warned and admonished over and over and over again to labor for the peace of the church. To stand against the wiles of the devil. Because he very certainly can come in and cause trouble. And I assure you today, he would love nothing more than to have the little churches of the Lord close their doors, put for sale signs out on the lawn, and move on and forget the worship of God. And so some say, well, it must be referring to the church heaven. No, dear friends, I believe it's referring to the literal heaven, the third heaven, the abode of the angels. Some say, no, Brother Nathan, that just worries me. That just concerns me because if Satan can lose his home in heaven, then that might mean that I can lose my home in heaven. Not so, dear friends. Don't be concerned about that. You need to remember first and foremost today that the angels were not a beneficiary of salvation. They were not a part of God's scheme to save fallen man. And more so, our home in heaven is not dependent on the fact that we're in heaven. Our home in heaven and the security of our home in heaven rests squarely on the finished work of Jesus Christ. So to say, well, because Satan was cast out of heaven and then therefore I might lose my home in heaven, you're saying you're in heaven and you're secure in that place because you happen to be in heaven. You're making it more of a question of geography than a question of the fact that you're there and secure by the finished work of Jesus Christ. He imputed his righteousness unto you. And through his work, he gave you eternal life, and you will never perish. Dear friends, don't be concerned and say, well, if Satan lost his home in heaven, then that must mean that I'll lose mine. No, everyone that Christ died for is eternally secure, and they will be secure in that final resting place. The angels had no part in the work of salvation. And so, I believe again that we can look to Satan and we can see the angels that also were with him. We're told that there were angels that kept not their first estate. We can look to them and we can say, they're not like God. They're not worthy of our worship because they're not holy like God is holy. And then we can see as well that angels, as I mentioned, are not all-knowing. They're not omniscient. Christ said in Matthew chapter 24 about a certain hour, and he said not even the angels know of that hour. Certainly the angels are ignorant of some events. They're not omniscient. And again, they're not beneficiaries of salvation, and they certainly did not bring it to pass. Our salvation, as I said, is completely dependent on the work of Jesus Christ. But you can look through Hebrews chapter 1 and 2. You can see how Christ is worthy of our worship and angels are not. But I think another reason that we can see there is found in chapter 1 and verse 8. Again, Paul is posing a question, and I think it's a somewhat rhetorical question. Hebrews chapter 1 and 8. He says, "But unto the Son, he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom." I'm sorry, that's not a question, it's just a statement. But the point to be made here is that he's saying Christ has a throne. Christ has a throne. He has authority. A throne is a place of authority. The angels don't have a throne. They certainly don't have one that is forever and ever. And so angels are not authoritative figures. They're not ruling and reigning like Christ is ruling and reigning, but rather angels are doing the bidding of the Lord. They're in subjection to Him. As Daniel said, He commands the armies of heaven. And as Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 13 says, it gives us a great work description of what the angels do as far as being in subjection to God. Verse 13 says, "But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not," notice this, verse 14, "are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" That tells me right there again that they're not beneficiaries of salvation, but rather they're in subjection to God, ministering, serving God, and serving those who shall be the heirs of salvation. So they're in subjection to God. They have no authority of their own. They're doing the bidding of Him as messengers of God. That's what the word angel means, by the way. It means messenger. And so they're doing that for the Lord. It's seen in how they worshiped Christ when He was born. Luke chapter 2, we see that there was a great heavenly host gathered together at the birth of Christ. And that heavenly host was joining together and they were praising and they were saying, "Glory to God in the highest." They're showing their subjection to the Lord. And so you say, "Well, Brother Nathan, you've told us all the things that angels are not. You've told us all the things that angels can't do and so forth." Well, what do they do? What do angels do? Well, angels, let me summarize it very shortly by saying angels are very active in this world. I believe angels are very active in this world, that there are angels round about us and that they're very active in the affairs of man. Christ said, and of course you can look through the pages of the Bible and see the activities of angels all throughout the pages of Scripture, but Christ said that the hour was coming when heaven's doors would be opened and that the angels of heaven would then descend and ascend upon the Son of Man. They were going to be very active in the life of Christ, and certainly they were active before His birth. They appeared to Joseph and Mary, and they were active in that sense, putting their minds at ease. Then they were at the birth of Christ. They were with Christ in the wilderness when He was being tempted. They were with Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. We're told that in the garden there, in that point where He was asking His Father to let this cup pass from Him, "Nevertheless, not His will, but thine be done." It says the angels in that garden, they strengthened Him. They were very active in the life of Christ. They announced the resurrection of Christ, didn't they? Not only that, but then at His ascension back to the Father, they were present and they were active. They stood there and they said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing? This same Jesus that you've seen go up into heaven shall come again in like manner." They're very active in the affairs of the world. And I believe that just as active as they were in the life of Christ, they're very active in our lives as messengers, as those bringing blessings, even sometimes perhaps bringing judgment upon us. But I believe they're just as active in our lives. Again, what did Paul say in Hebrews 1:14? He says that they minister unto those that shall be the heirs of salvation. They're serving us. They're ministering unto us. I don't know how more plainly I can say this than perhaps, maybe I've already said it. I believe in angels. I believe in angels today. I believe that the Bible teaches us that they're all around us and that they perhaps not only give us peace of mind at times, perhaps aid in the proclamation of the gospel, but I believe they're also very active in the physical well-being of the saints. I believe they're very active in preserving us from harm. I mean, you can think perhaps about some times in your lives, perhaps even travels that you've had just to church, the travels that you've had here to this place. I dare say that's a small portion of all the travels in your life. But maybe you can think back to just the times you were going to church, and you can say there were times of danger. There were times of close calls in my travel. Or maybe you say, well, Brother Nathan, I can't think of times of danger or times of close calls on the roads. Well, dear friends, have you ever thought that maybe there haven't been times of danger and times of close calls because God has sent His angels to be round about you and to protect you along the way? He does that. He sends forth His angels to minister to them that are the heirs of salvation. Perhaps you can think maybe not about travels, but maybe events in your life. Maybe where there's been a stranger in your life that just for a passing moment yet had an impact in your life. And you say, well, that was by chance or that was by happenstance. Maybe it wasn't by chance. Maybe it wasn't by happenstance. Maybe that was an angel of the Lord. Or a visitor here at church. We've seen a lot of visitors come and go over the years, haven't we? We've seen a lot of strangers' faces in this place. And sad to say, some don't stay as many as long as we'd like for them to stay. But the point is, sometimes we see strangers in this assembly. Well, let me rock your world just for a minute. How do you know that the stranger sitting in the pew next to you is not an angel of the Lord? You don't know that. There's no way to know that. But Paul says to be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for some have entertained angels unawares. I believe the Lord has His angels sent to us, ministering to us to protect us and to put their hedge round about us. I believe in angels. I believe they're real. You can look to the pages of Scripture and see how they've protected the saints of God. Think back to Daniel in the lion's den. You remember how the king there, he didn't want to, but he had to put Daniel in that lion's den. And he worried all night about Daniel. And he came out the next morning to see if Daniel was okay. And what did Daniel say? Daniel said in the 6th chapter in verse 22, "My God hath sent His angel and hath shut the lion's mouths that they did not hurt me." Dear friends, certainly we can see the activeness of angels in the lives of the saints. They're with Daniel, or what about with Peter and John when they were in prison in the book of Acts? And we see how they opened the prison bars, released them from their bonds. Some say, well, Brother Nathan, you're telling me angels are active. You're telling me that they're round about us, that they preserve us from harm. How do you feel about the concept of guardian angels? Some have the idea that everybody has one particular angel that's assigned to them. Well, let me turn to a couple of passages of Scripture this morning. Acts chapter 12 for a first one. Acts chapter 12 and verse 15. And let me preface this by saying, I'm not sure how I feel about it, but I'm going to give you a couple of verses of Scripture, and maybe you can pray about it, and I'll pray about it, and the Lord will give us some light on the subject later. But I think that the Bible does have verses of Scripture that do lead reasonable men to reasonably believe that there could be such a thing as guardian angels. Peter, in Acts chapter 12, has been in prison. He was just about ready to be killed by the king. And then we find that he's now coming to other saints. In verse 13, "And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate." That is, she went and told the others that were there. "And they said unto her, Thou art mad. You're crazy. You're mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then they said, It is his angel." And so these disciples here at this time, they thought, well, maybe it's not Peter, but maybe it's Peter's angel. meaning maybe he has his own angel and that's who's knocking at the door. You see how reasonable men could look at this verse of scripture and say maybe Peter had his own angel. Maybe he had his guardian angel. Or what about Matthew chapter 18 and verse 10? I think this one is even more clear. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 10. Take heed, this is Christ speaking, by the way. He says, take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. Now notice this. The Bible is not prone to spelling and grammatical errors, dear friends. If you have the pages of Scripture in front of you, I want you to pay particular attention to this word or go home and look it up. But it says that in heaven, their angels, that's not T-H-E-R-E, meaning in that place, there are angels that are beholding the face of God. The word there is T-H-E-I-R, meaning that the ones he's speaking to, they have angels, their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. And so, again, I'm not sure how I feel about the concept of guardian angels. I'm going to continue to pray about it and see if the Lord will bless me with some understanding. But I do think there are verses of Scripture that could reasonably point men in the direction that perhaps we do have angels that are particular to us, that are assigned to us, if you will, to protect us along life's way. And so certainly, angels are very active in the lives of men. But maybe you can think of times in your lives where you've been spared from harm. Think about perhaps the dangers that you've avoided in your lives. And think not upon the angels as though to worship them, but to worship the one that sent the angels to protect you. It's sometimes easy to forget. It's sometimes easy to not see and think about the angelic world, isn't it? Because we don't see it with our natural eye. It's sometimes easy to forget about. Sometimes we might be like the young man that is with Elijah in the book of Kings. And there was that young man, he couldn't see the host of the armies of the Lord. But Elijah prayed for that young man that his eyes would be opened. And at the time of war, when he needed to see it most, that young man opened his eyes and he saw on the mountains all the chariots and all the horsemen of the armies of the Lord. It's sometimes easy to forget that they're there, isn't it? It's sometimes easy to overlook it and to say, well, maybe it's not so. But I believe that the Lord has his angels very active in this world for our benefit. And so we need to look at that through the eye of faith, seeing even with the songwriter as he pinned down the word, I think it was almost 200 years ago, I start out by saying God's angels encampeth around them that fear him. We may not behold them. Our vision is dim. Sometimes we just forget that they're there. But they're very active, and we ought to praise the one who has sent them to us, that they would minister unto us, the heirs of salvation. What a grand and glorious God we serve, the one that commands these armies in the heaven. May the Lord bless you is my prayer. Let's stand and sing Amazing Grace.